Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans 6, 13 drives that home. It says, don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, say it with me, give yourself completely to God, since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Circle that. Go back and circle. Use your whole body. God says, one of the reasons that you're here on this earth is to grow up spiritually. You've been babies, you've been children, you've been teenagers, you've been young adults, but keep growing up spiritually. Live for the glory of God. Let your one and only life be for the glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells this story in Matthew chapter 25. It's called the parable of the talents. I used this passage as my text a few months ago, going a different direction with it, but I was drawn back to it as I was contemplating what I felt like God wanted me to talk to you about today. So we're back at Matthew 25. Let's start with verse 14 there. I want to just read it through. Jesus is talking and he said, it's going to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then the master went on his journey. As the man who'd received the 5 talents, he went out at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. In other words, he invested what he'd been given and he got 100% return. The man who had 2 talents went out and put his money to work, and also he gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. One day, God's going to settle accounts with you too. The man who'd received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, here, I've gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm now going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man with the 2 talents also came and he said, Master, you trusted me with 2 talents and I gained 2 more. And the master replied to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You too have been faithful with a few things and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy, unfaithful servant. You say you know that I harvest where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered seed. Then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the banker, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Now, said the master, take the talent from him who has 1 and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has been given will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Everyone who has been given will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Throw the worthless servant out into the darkness. I'm sitting there just meditating on that, and I just started getting principles for life management. Principles for life management. The word management doesn't mean there. It could just be principles for life. How do you live your life? How are you going to live your one and only life? After you've decided whether you're going to waste it, spend it, or invest it, if you choose to invest it, how exactly are you going to live that life? And the reason that's an important question is because one day you are going to stand before God and he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And this story teaches us principles that will actually prepare us for that day. So let's jump into them, okay? Principle number 1 is the principle of ownership. Here's the principle. I don't really own anything. That's the principle of ownership. Everything I have, really honest to goodness, belongs to God. Who made it all? Who owns it all? Who loans it to me and to you and to everybody else? You don't own anything. It wasn't yours before you were born. It's not going to be yours after you die. After you die, it's just going to get put on loan to somebody else. You didn't bring a single thing into this world, and you're not taking a single thing out of this world. Listen to me. What you think you own is really on loan. This is so incredibly important. It is super easy to forget that right there, isn't it? Oh, man. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that hypothetically you owned a very, very nice home on Folsom Lake. And you came to me one day and you said, Harlan, business is calling me over to China. I'm going to be over there for a year and I'm wondering if you'd stay in my house. I only have three requests for you. Would you please water the plants, feed the dog, and pick up the mail? And I said, yes, I'd be glad to do that. So I dutifully started off, and I am very, very faithful, making sure that all the flowers get watered and that the mail gets picked up and that the dog gets fed. But after a while, I forget that it's just on loan. I mean, it's really like my house. I'm inviting my friends on over to my house. Now I'm starting to jump on the beds whenever I feel like it. And now all of a sudden I'm using a spa, like soaking it every night. Do I clean it? No, it's got a ring all the way around it, filthy, dirty. I don't care. Yeah, I'm just in it, soaking away. It's got this beautiful home theater. I'm inviting all my friends over. I'm having huge parties at it. I mean, it's my house. A year later, you come back and you say, hey, Harlan, I'm back. I'm ready to move in. And I say, well, I don't want to leave my house. And you say, what do you mean, my house? It's not yours, it's mine. And I say, no, it's mine. How do you figure? Well, because possession is 9/10 of the law. I've been in it for a year now. This is my house. Now, you know, the problem is that some of you don't think there's anything wrong with that idea. I hate to say that's the kind of world we live in. Let me just tell you, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. We do it all the time with God, though, don't we? We act like what He's given us really belongs to us. When it's not ours, it's just on loan. It's temporary. So look at verse 14 right here. Jesus says, again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Well, that's just like the parable I was just telling you. And entrusted his property to them. Go back and circle the word his right there, would you? Notice, it's not your property, it's God's property, but He loans it to you. Okay, Harlan, why in the world are you making such a big deal about this? Look at me. If you will learn the principle, number one, it's the principle of ownership. You really don't own anything. It is on loan to you by God Himself, your stress level is going to go way, way down. Your anxiety level is going to go way, way down. Your worry is going to go way, way down. Why? Because you don't worry about other people's property. You don't. Your neighbor gets a ding in his car. Oh, well, bummer to be you. You don't even, no sweat off your brow, is it? It's not your car. Now, if you get a ding in your brand new car, it's like, I told you you should have parked 40 acres away from the school, from the store where there's no cars at all parking. What have you done to our car? We've still got 5 years of payments left on this dumb thing. Why are you flipping out like that? Because it's your car. It's your car. What if all of a sudden you just thought to yourself, well, God, you got a ding in your car. I mean, all of a sudden it's just not that important anymore, is it? Because it's not yours. And Jesus sitting there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. It's not about things. Matter of fact, I would say to you that the greatest things in life are not things at all. At all. So here I am trying to get you to live your life with your hands wide open so that you don't have to worry, you don't have to stress out, you don't have to be filled with anxiety. All you do is say, God, it's your house. God, it's your car. God, it's your job. God, it all belongs to you. Everything I have, it's ultimately yours. I'm just trying the best to be a good steward. Are you getting my point? Because we live in a very, very materialistic world, you guys. And we're swimming upstream. And I can tell you one thing that you better keep your pulse on right here is the more materialistic you are, the more stressed out you're going to be in this life. You wonder what the source of many of your stress and worry and anxiety is? It's that you think you're the owner. Huh, ridiculous. So you're worrying about it. So you're trying to protect it. So you're trying to keep it. So you're trying to make sure that it doesn't get stolen so that you can pass it on to your kids or whatever. Let's be real clear about this. Life is not what you have in your hand. It's what you have in your heart. This is where it's all at. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It all belongs to, boy, your stress level is going to go way down when you stop being materialistic. So many people, get all you can all you get, sit on the can. Yeah, somebody flushes it right out from underneath you. Boom. All of a sudden, you're just going like, you want the surest formula for stress? It's this mentality that we're caught up in today. You want to just be able to go, then get the revelation that everything you have belongs to God. Cast all your cares on Him. Go out and look at the little lily in the field. It doesn't toil, it doesn't sweat, it's not working hard, but it's more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. Second life principle that I see right here, it's a principle of allocation. Allocation. See, now, God has allocated me. He has given me a set of talents. By the way, hey, a little piece of trivia there, the word talent. Today we think of talent to mean our abilities, our skills, things that we are naturally born with. In other words, God gave it to you, and so it's yours. No, let's go back again. God gave it to you, so you don't own it. Did you deserve these talents that God gave you? Did you buy the talents that God gave you? Did you work for the talents that God gave you? No. It's just the talent that God gave you. Now, the English word that we get for talent, it actually started right here by Jesus in the parable of the talents. This is where we get it at. It's not talking about your special abilities. It's talking about a measurement of money, just like a yen or a pound or a dollar or whatever else it is. It's just a set amount of money. Back in the Bible days, it was about $1,000. About $1,000 when? Back in the Bible days. That was a long time ago. So when a master loaned his servant 5 talents... Quick, who's good in math here? That would be the equivalent of $5,000. But back in Bible days, when you understand a talent is worth, it weighs about 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold for one talent is over $1.25 million. So now all of a sudden, it's a lot of money. It's millions and millions of millions of dollars that we're talking about here. But I'd say you can also apply this to your abilities, because the principle is the same, whether you're talking about the talents that God has given your body or the talents that you've got in your wallet. We've all got a different amount of talents. We've all got different kinds of talents. Some of you have got incredible mechanical talents. Some of you have mathematical talents. Some of you have talents at sewing, and some of you have talents at cooking. I love those. Some have talents, musical talents. Some of you've got talents when it comes to selling and closing deals, and others of you got talents for administration and for speaking, and you're good with animals, you're good with words, you're good with writing, you're good with, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are great planners, some of you are great programmers, and it's just like, I stand in awe, and it's like, wow, that is a gift. There are thousands of different kinds of talents that God has given. He's just been doling them out. You didn't choose your talent. You had nothing to do with the talent that you've been given. God Almighty chose to give you the talents that he gave you, and it's really in a much bigger picture than you can oftentimes even appreciate. But look at verse 15 here. Jesus says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another master he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 1 talent, each according to their ability. There's 2 things that I want you to notice there that really jump out at me that are counterculture in the world that we live in. First of all, do you see there that the amount difference is different, right? So one he gave 5, one he gave 2, one he gave 1. Is that a conundrum for anybody here? Wait a minute. Let's go out and pick it. Let's go out and this is, all men are created equal. No. No, we are not. Now, we are all equally valuable to God, right? We are all equally important to God, right? But we're not all equal, are we? I mean, the very fact that you were born in the United States of America puts you light years ahead of the rest of the world. Most of the world would love to have the problems that you're struggling with. But you didn't choose to be born in America. Wow, what a gift. What a pleasure. The fact that you're born in America means that you've got so many more freedoms and opportunities than most people do in the rest of the world. They're only dreaming about what you're taking for granted. Newsflash, everybody, this life is not fair. It's never been fair. The Bible says that life is not fair. Why do you think the Bible teaches us that in heaven God is going to settle the score? Because life isn't fair. Some of you have been having a pity party and feeling bad for yourself and crying, life isn't fair. No, it's not fair. But that is why there's heaven, because the score is going to be settled. That's why we pray. What do we pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because everything in heaven is done perfectly. It's done absolutely fair. And we're saying, God, bring that to this earth, because it's not that way here. Matter of fact, life is not fair. I also want you to notice that everybody gets something. I got to come back and visit that one just for a minute, but there's no such thing as a no-talent person. I know some of you have told me, well, I don't have any talents. That's not biblical. You've at least got 1 talent. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this, we've got different talents, different gifts, according to the grace given to us. Did you deserve your talent? Did you earn your talent? No, they are, what does it say? Gifts. God gifts you these talents. So God gifts you these talents. Your gift back to God is how you use those talents that he gave you. Does that make sense? How can you use your talents if you haven't, first of all, identified your talents? Some of you are just looking at me like, I really don't have an idea where you're going right here. I know, that's why when Dan was talking about it, we have the Discover Your Shape class. That is so important. Part of my job as your pastor is to help you be able to identify your God-given talents and then help you find your niche in this world. Help you find your niche in your ministry. Help you find your niche in this church. Help you find your niche where your job is at so you can be the best that you can possibly be. That's part of my role, to help you discover, help you develop, help you to use your talents to the fullest measure that is possible. Part of my job. Now, I love this church, but one thing I've noticed is it is awful easy for some of you to hide your talents. Yeah. I actually can give you testimony after testimony of people that I've known for months, yay, people I've known for years. And I didn't know some of the things that they were really good at. Didn't know it. Can I just tell you, the talent that sits on a shelf will rot? It absolutely will. And I'm here to encourage you not to waste the talents that God has given you. Don't spend them on yourself. Invest them for the kingdom of God. Okay, time out. Let's just stop and review. Make sure we're all going with this. Number one, everything I have really belongs to God. Number two, God has loaned me certain talents and He expects me to use them for His glory, right? Third principle is the principle of accountability. Accountability. God created you. So I thought my parents did. God used them. No, but I was told that was a mistake. There are no mistakes in the kingdom of God. There seriously are not. I'm not joking with that. Some of you are selling yourself way short just because of that. You were created by God. He gave you life. He made an investment in you. It's called the cross and His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross. It's called the talents and the skills that He placed inside of you. And do you think that our God is expecting a return on His investment of what He invested into you? Romans chapter 14, verse 12, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God on that day. Now look at me. God doesn't force you to live for Him. God gives you the freedom to choose how you're going to live. What did I say when I started this? You can totally blow your life. You can waste your life if you want to. You can totally live a self-centered, selfish, egotistical, me-first kind of a life if you want to. Because God is not going to force you to live for Him, to do what He created you for, what He put you on this earth for. He gives you this thing called freedom, and you are free to choose whatever you want to do with your life. And then there's the but, the really, really big but. One day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account for what you did with your life. You're going to tell God why you decided to do it your way instead of His way. Oh yeah, you've got the freedom to do whatever you want to do with your life, but one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to explain why you didn't do it the way that He created you to, for the purpose that He put you on this earth for. And there's not going to be any surprises in this room because you're all hearing me tell you. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. Look at verse 19 right here. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. Ooh, he's going to settle accounts with you. One day, you're going to be audited by God. You're not going to get audited by the IRS. You're going to get audited by God. And you're not going to say, well, I distinctly remember forgetting that. He's going to say, well, let me help you with that, because I'm all-knowing, and I know you remember that very well. Is that something, an all-knowing God looking at you and you trying to, you know, skate on this thing? It ain't going to happen. There's God says, well, let me remind you exactly of what you did. You're going to be audited. You're going to give an account. Do you think that God expects you to make the most of those things that He loaned you, the life that He gave you, the talents He's imparted into you? Do you think God expects you to live for His glory and for His honor? Do you think God expects you to live according to His values or the world's values? Huh? I got to keep moving. The principle of utilization, number four. How am I doing? Pretty good. Okay, here we go. Remember, the first guy goes out. He's got five talents, right? He invests them and he doubles them. He made 100% profit. Now, in our country, some people say, it's wrong for you to make that much profit. Anyway, God's given this guy some accolades here. The second guy goes out and he doubles his. He makes 100% profit. Third guy goes out and he does goose eggs. He buries the talent in the ground. And what's the master's reaction? Look at verse 26 right there. Did you notice when I was reading the text that I slowed down right there? Wicked, lazy, no, unfaithful. servant. Come on, get honest with me. Is it really that bad? Aren't you overstating it just a little bit, God? I mean, isn't it child molesters and rapers and murderers and people that committed genocide? I mean, come on, really? You know what God is saying wicked is right there? When you don't develop the talents that he gave you. When you just poo-poo them. When you say, well, just when I get around to it, maybe I'll use them. It's not like a, oops, my bad. That's a mistake I made, God. God says, no, that is wicked, evil, that is bad stuff. I gave them to you. They were my gift to you. I expected a return on them from you. I expected you to make the most of your life, not just waste it, not just spend it. And I'm sorry, I guess I was a little bit lazy, slapped my hand. No, that was wicked, that was evil. Yeah, let's get on God's level here, everybody. And some of us, we're just the spitting image of this guy. Well, I'd prefer not to call it wicked or evil. I'd prefer to call it cautious and careful. Who's going to fault you for that? So what I did was I just buried it in the ground. He says, I'm scared to death that I just might lose it, and I don't want to lose it, so I'm going to play it safe. Absolutely. And God says to him, you wicked lazy. That's a horrible way. The guy did absolutely nothing. Sits on his talents. And the master's reaction is, what are you doing? Come on, you could have at least put it in the bank and made some interest for me. But what's the verse say? You did nothing. You just buried your talent. I had to stop and just think about the word bury there. Why do we bury things? Why do we bury things? We bury things that we don't look at anymore. We bury things that we don't want to remind us of anything anymore. We bury things so that we can forget them. What's the little statement we make? Out of sight, out of mind. Some of you have done that with your talents. And Jesus is trying to pull the cover back and give us some insight with this parable right here. One of them is, you cannot please God by playing it safe. No way, shape, or form. You don't please God by just getting to the place where now you're finally comfortable and you can just rest. Who here rides a bicycle beside Don, Jerry, Dick? Oh, on and on. Forget it. Okay. So you've ridden a bicycle. You understand this whole principle. I would hope that you understand it. Whenever you're coasting on a bicycle, you're going downhill. You got that? You're never coasting when you're going uphill. If you're coasting right now in your Christian walk, guess what? You're going down. I really hate to do this because I don't want to minimize what it is that I'm saying, but I just got to go there a little bit. If you're coasting in your marriage, if you're coasting in your finances, if you're coasting in the way you take care of your body, but right now we're talking about if you're coasting in your spirituality. So really, you've got two choices here. You're either improving your life, or just by default, it's automatically going down, deteriorating. Look at the passage. The passage is very, very clear. It's the voice of the Lord saying, you cannot please me if you decide you're just going to be playing it safe. Why? Because one of the greatest lessons of life is learning how to walk by faith. Sure. And the only way you can trust God is to where you get to the place where there's faith involved in the way you're living. The only way you can please God is by taking some risks in your life. Can you have it safe and walk by faith at the very same time? God says, hey, if it's not stretching you, then it doesn't require any faith. And if it doesn't require any faith, ooh, then you're unfaithful. Ooh, if it doesn't require any faith, then you're, not taking any risks anymore. What does the Bible say? Whatever is not of faith, who can finish it for me? Whatever's not of faith is sin. What does the Bible say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does the Bible say? According to your faith, it will be done unto you. God says, I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to be stretched way out there. God, if you don't come through, I'm going down. One of the greatest lessons in all of our life is learn how to get out on the limb for God. Where is the fruit at? Not for tree huggers. You got to get out on the branch, don't you? There's something else that I want you to see that I'm learning from God right here. And it's, I'd rather attempt to do something great and glorious for God and fail than do nothing with my life and succeed. Now, I want to just take a little time here and do a little primer on failure. Come on, at least let's make an effort. Let's be willing to try something. Come on, let's be willing to take a risk. Get out of that chair and do something with your life. Because the way I read it, it's wrong for you to bury the things that God has given you, to not use them for His glory and for His honor. There was three guys there, 5-talent guy, 2-talent guy, and a 1-talent guy. Which guy do you think would be most likely not to take a risk? The 5-talent guy, he's got the most to lose. But it wasn't the 5-talent guy. It wasn't the 2-talent guy. It's the 1-talent guy that buried what he's got. I'm thinking, now why in the world would the 1-talent guy be the guy to bury what it is that he's got? And then all of a sudden I started hearing your voices. You want a nightmare? I started hearing your voices. Well, Pastor, since others are so much better at it than I am, I'm not even going to try. Because see, people sing better. I'm not going to get out there and try to sing. Because people teach better. I'm not going to help the kids and go over to kids' camps and teach. Because people are better with youth than I am. I'm not going to go over and help at the South Placer Teen Center. Because somebody else is better than me. 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 So that gives me a pass on the whole thing, really? The Bible calls comparing ourselves to one another a sin. Because there's a principality, a principle of individuality. He's not going to look at you and say, what did you do to compare to everybody else? He's going to look at you and say, what did you do with what I gave you? But Lord, I'm just a 1-talent person. Well, did you use your talent? Well, no, there's people that are so much more talented than I was. Read the story, friends. What did you do with what I gave you? I didn't ask what Sue, Johnny, or Jill did. I asked, what did you do? You know what breaks my heart in this? Bless you. Some of you have lost your joy. Some of you have lost your enthusiasm for life. Some of you have lost your spark. You remember back when you said yes to Jesus Christ and everything was so exciting because you were just a new Christian in Jesus and it was fresh and it was new and it was a challenge for you, and today you don't feel that way anymore. Have you ever asked yourself why? What in the world happened to me? I'll tell you what happened to you. You started playing it safe. You started sitting on the sidelines and being a spectator. God's not interested in spectators. He's interested in participators. He's not interested in takers. He's interested in givers. He's not interested in people that are just going to sit on the sidelines and just be the religious judges of the day. He wants people to get out in the game. Here's the truth of the matter. The truth is, if you're sitting there and you are bored with your life, you're bored with your Christian life, the reason you're bored most likely is because somewhere along the lines you got hurt and you stopped taking risks. But you want me to tell you the real truth? Well, am I the only one that enjoyed that? That is the truth, but here's the real truth. You stopped living for others and now you're only living for yourself. You're not doing anything unselfish in your life anymore. You're not involved in serving the Lord by serving His bride anymore. Now all of a sudden it's just become all about you. And I got a word for you. It is time for you to move into ministry and off of the sidelines. It is time for you to start taking some risks. It's time for you to do something with your one and only life. Stop wasting it and stop spending it. Start investing it in the kingdom of God. Whoa, that took a little longer than I thought. Number five, the principle of motivation. Motivation. Look at this third guy right here, verse 25. He says, I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Okay, look it up here. Circle the word afraid in your notes. And circle the word hid in your notes, and then take a line and connect those two words. Okay? Show it to me. Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Thank you very much. Okay. Good. Those two always go together. What keeps me from using my talents?
Fear.
Fear, absolutely. Fear keeps you from being everything God wants you to be because fear paralyzes you. It causes you to bury your talents in the ground because guess what? You think there's something wrong with failing. You know the reason you love 180 Church so much? It's because we embrace people that everybody else calls failures. We love, quote, unquote, failures. We stand up here and say, there's nothing wrong with the failure. You always hear from this preacher that failure is the best way to learn something. Oh, my goodness. Thomas Edison discovered that tungsten was the best filament for the light bulb after he had 999 failures. If at first you don't succeed, if you strike out two out of every three times you're up at bat, guess what? You're going to the Baseball Hall of Fame because you got a 333 batting average. That's pretty good in the pros. And I just stand up before you and say, you know me. You've watched how I live. And you know that I failed more times than I can count. Oh, man, have I failed. You know what really the only thing that gives me comfort about that? Is I know how much you failed. So I love this 180 Church right here, I'm telling you. And so we know that failure is how we learn. So around here, I'm surprised somebody hasn't said it yet. Because I've talked about it over and over again. Around here, we don't call it failure. What do we call it? An education. There's nobody here more educated than I am. That is the truth of the matter. And I'm not saying we don't look back and we don't say, oh, I wish I'd never made that decision. Oh, what was I thinking when I did that? Oh, that was absolutely stupid of me. I sure wish I could go back and... How many times have you heard it said? It doesn't matter where you've been nearly as much as the direction your feet are headed right now. Because of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, are your feet pointed towards Jesus Christ? Are your feet pointed towards the cross today? Today. Two of Jesus' 12 disciples were miserable failures, right? Who can name them for me? Hello, can we say Judas? Just anybody. And who was the other one? Peter, there we go. Okay, very good. I'll keep going then. I mean, you know what? Think about it. They committed the very same exact sin, didn't they? Just brutal, miserable failures. Right when Jesus is going to cross, both of them did the same thing. What did they do? They denied you. There you go. Now you're getting on board here. Same exact sin. But the way they responded was so categorically different from each other. Judas had a pity party. He felt so guilty and ashamed. I can't do this anymore. And he got all depressed. And he went out and committed suicide. Well, Peter, he went out and he felt guilty and he was so ashamed and he admitted it to God. He confessed it. He repented of it. He picked himself up and he started over. Peter, who was the biggest failure at the cross, Jesus chose him to deliver the message at the birthing of the New Testament church. Over 3,000 people got saved. There was all kinds of miracles by the guy who was the biggest failure. I was thinking about this last night. These little tangents, I can't hardly help myself. I really could if I wanted to. I just don't. Because, I mean, you're here. But I was just thinking, you know, the way we train in this church, I just need to tell you, it's really not safe like this in other churches. We walk around here and say, my name's Harlan Mattson, I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I struggle with this, that, and the other thing. And you stand up and say, well, I can top that. My name is, and I'm a grateful believer, and I struggle with this, that. And we all talk about our failures. We talk about where we've blown it. We talk about the struggles that we have. And we clap and hug you and hold you and tell you that Jesus loves you and affirm who you are in Christ and that we're growing together. You go try that kind of a thing in some churches, and all of a sudden you're going to feel like, why, you just hear the crickets. Where did all my friends go? How come they got all their kids over there in the corner trying to protect them from me? I'm not saying there's not a place to be safe. I'm just saying this is a safe place. It's a safe place for us to be able to say, hey, you know what? I don't stand in front of you perfect. As somebody who's never blown it, I am forgiven. Thanks be to God. And I'm thankful that there's plenty of room in the family of God for failures just like me. So glad. We've just really messed up over and over and over again. Hurt people, said wrong things, said stupid things, been selfish. Plenty of room in the family of God for people who failed in their life. After all, I don't know anybody that's perfect except for Jesus. And I just say that I believe that 180 Church is not for people that have it all together. Please, don't ruin us. I mean, isn't it true? Doesn't everybody know you're not perfect? None of us are. We aren't. Go around trying to fake it. Everybody sees right through it. That's why we desperately need this thing called grace. What is grace? Grace is where God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. Oh, thank you, God. And God says that fear is going to keep you from walking by faith. God says that fear is going to stop you from stepping out. God says that fear and people ridiculing you and you beating yourself up because that was such a stupid, wrong thing to do. I just want to say to you, from this text right here, stop making all those excuses. Stop letting fear control you. This guy here, this third guy, he just goes out and buries his talent, and then he's got all of his excuses laid out there. I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered, so I was just afraid, and I hid your talents in the ground. What did you just say? Who is that guy blaming? He's blaming his master. I know you. I know you. I know you. Don't look at me like that. You've done that too. I've heard you. If I just had a different husband. If I just had a different wife. If my kids were just different, if I had a different boss, if you'd have just made me a little bit taller, a little bit skinnier, a little bit fatter, a little more hair, a little bit smarter, a little bit something else, If you'd have just given me a different set of talents, man, if you'd have just made me a different person, I would have served you with all of my heart then. Oh. Sounds like God saying, hey, put on your big boy pants. Stop making all those excuses. Roll up your sleeves. Why don't you start investing the same amount of your time and energy in effort instead of in excuses? Let's get on and do something here. Let me give you a little help with this, okay? Every time God gives you a talent, the devil's going to try to attach some fear to it. Oh, some of you, the light bulb just went on. Okay, let's just hypothetically say that one of my talents might be speaking. Can I tell you the very first Sunday that I spoke in this church when we planted it at Finn Hall up the street, as I stood in the back room waiting to start, my knees were literally knocking. I looked down and I thought, what are you doing? I was scared to death. There have been so many times that in endeavoring to use my gift, I had to hurdle over this almost paralysis called fear. Absolutely. So then I begin to discover that some of the things that I'm most afraid of are what's keeping me away from some of the greatest talents that God has given me. Because the devil wants to make sure that I don't use the talents that God's given me. And if it's just a little spark of fear, if it's just a little lie, you're an idiot, you can never do that, you're never going to be good at that. Remember what your daddy said about you? If that's all it takes, well then, he's got you just sitting there. Well, let me not go there. Some of you right now just need to say, I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop letting fear take control. Pastor Harlan says that fear is not failure. It's an education. That's what I live by. Principle of application, number 6. Here's the principle of application. You know what application is, right? Application is this: if you don't use it, you lose it. That's the bottom line right there. Verse 28. Take this talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Now, you know what I did with that? All honesty, you know what I'd say to that? Okay, let him keep his talents, and maybe now that I've had a good talking with him, maybe he'll go ahead and use it better the next time. That's not what this master said. Take it from him and give it to the other person. And all of a sudden, I started thinking to myself, you know why some people have less and less and less in life? Have you ever noticed that? Some people, it just seems to go like that. One of the reasons is because they're not already using the things that God has given them. And if God has given it to you, then does he have every right to take it away from you if you're not investing it for him? There you go. So here's a universal principle, whether you're a Christian or not, it's just a universal principle. You forfeit what you don't use. That's where we get the saying, use it or lose it. Absolutely. Stop and think about it. If you refuse to use your mind, if you refuse to think, if you refuse to grow in your mind and what you're learning, your mind will go dull just from lack of use. If you refuse to practice something, you're just not practicing it anymore. Like an alto sax. I mean, just something like that. You lose the talent that you once had. And then you never do it again because you're never going to be that good. Of course, the flip side. Sorry, Rick. That was just a little inside conversation I was having with Rick right there. Okay, guys. Okay. Yeah. Let me give you the flip side, because there's a positive side to this whole thing too. If you use what God has given you, then guess what? He actually gives you more and more and more. Look at it right there. Take it from this person and give it to the one who's using what I've given him. And then my mind goes immediately. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, we put it in here. God will equip you with all that you need for doing his will. Is that what you call a promise right there? God will equip you with all that you need for doing his will. Wow. He gives me what I need. Now, when you don't feel like you've got what you need so that you can use it for the work of God, what do? This is a very important principle right here, everybody. You don't feel like you've got what you need to be able to go out and do what you think God wants you to do. What do? Okay, let me just tell you. I go to the gym 5 days a week. First thing in the morning, I jump out of bed and head for the gym because I'm really tired. And so I don't want to give God that kind of my day. I want to get all my blood flowing and all my energy going before I get in His presence. So first thing in the morning, I jump out of bed and I head for the gym. When I get out of the car at the gym, do you think I feel like exercising? Oh, I am so tired. An hour later, how do you think I feel? Woo, I'm energized. I'm ready to go. Some of you say, I just don't have the energy. Some of you say, I don't have enough time. Some of you say, I don't have enough money. Some of you say, I just don't have enough talent. We've all felt that at times, or we feel that all the time. So what's the principle? Come on, that was a hint. Whatever you feel like you don't have enough of, use what it is that you've got for the glory of God and watch Him multiply it. The very, very best way to invest my talents is by using it. And not just for myself, but by serving others for the glory of God. And then you watch what God does. That is a universal law across the land. Oh, let me see. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. There we go. So if I don't sow it, I won't reap it. If I don't use it, I will lose it. Sorry, I got to go a little faster here. There's more I can say. Number 7, the principle of compensation. You all know what compensation is, right? If I use what God loans me, then He's going to reward me. There's compensation. I love this about God. And I'm so sorry that we get it so messed up. God is looking forward to the day that He is going to be able to reward you. All the reason that He's given you these talents and these gifts and these abilities is so on that day when we give an account, it's so that He can reward you. So many people that think on that day, this isn't the great white throne judgment where the people who are not God's get judged. This is our day when we stand before Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. It's not so He can blame you for all the things you didn't do right. It's all about Him being able to reward you. It's a place for you to be rewarded. That's His plan. The day when we stand before His throne is a happy day. It's a wonderful day. Verse 23, look at it. His master replied, say it with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Do you see all the rewards in that verse right there? Oh my goodness, I see at least 3 rewards right there. I see the reward of affirmation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh man, I see the rewards of promotion. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things for how long? All eternity. There's the reward of celebration. Come and share in your master's happiness. And I'm not just talking about an earthly master. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is some happiness here. This is like when the ark got brought into Jerusalem and David was dancing like crazy. And the whole city went crazy, except for Michael, who, anyway, let's not go there. But you get the idea. I'm telling you, when God is happy, 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 it's better than Pharrell's song. It's like, I mean, this is really, really happy. This is happy that you want to be a part of. This is happier than Rick makes me when he gets out and dances. Oh, yeah, and that makes me happy because he's really good at it. But I mean, can you imagine what it is when the Master gives you a personal invitation to come in and share His happiness, an incredible celebration for all of eternity? Let me give you just one little lesson. I know you've had so many lessons today. Education, thank you. And this is really nice. I love this one. When you decide that you're going to use what God has given you, He's going to give you more. You use the talent, and it's going to get bigger. You use the opportunities, and they're going to become greater. Your whole world just starts to expand. This is my life testimony. If you will be faithful in the little things, God will entrust you with more and more and more. He is looking to find someone that He can be found faithful. And He'll expand your abilities. He'll expand the blessing of you for your life. And I am asking you, as your pastor, I'm pleading with you. Please start using your talents. Start using your talents right here at 180 Church. Right here at a church that's your family. Right here with people who are safe, that people that have heard the same sermons that you've heard, that are trying to do the same thing that you're trying to do. Right here, decide, I'm going to just start the discovery process. I just want to start developing these gifts that Harlan's been talking about that God gave me. I've got to have a place where I can get out and experiment and try some things here. I need to do it in a place where I know the people love me. And they're trying to do the same thing. I've got to sign up for Discover My Shape. I need to discover my shape. I need to discover my shape and discover how it works in the body. So you don't have an appendage hanging off here, but you've got the part of the body in the appropriate place. When are you going to move into ministry? When are you going to get out of the seat? You know, seat, soak, sour, stink. Get out of the seat. God didn't put us here on this earth just to live for us. He wants you to be doing something with your life for His glory, daily, weekly, monthly. He wants you to have people that are depending upon your gifts and your talents. Just before I came down the stairs, I got sidetracked by about 5 minutes because John McLean ran up the stairs and was running to run off extra copies for his kids. And he says, I am so excited about my lesson today. I'm so excited. God's given me this thing right here, and it shows how the kids can have a personal walk with God and how He loves them and how they can walk and talk with Him. I got so excited talking to John. I said, give me a copy, John. I want to see it. I want people like that teaching our kids. Who's got a gift and a talent and don't have to sit in the service every Sunday, but they can be used, they can be poured out, they can be doing other things with the gifts and talents that God has given them and maybe miss out on a sermon or two, but they're blessing other people by virtue of working in the parking lot or being a greeter or working with the kids or helping Don with cleaning or on and on and on and on as we all work together. How happy we'll be for... Sorry. Okay. And some of you say, Harlan, you know, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but I just don't have the time to serve. And I'm not going to let you get off the... let me just tell you the truth of the matter, okay? You make time for whatever's important to you. That's the bottom line right there. When God looks at your life, I'm wondering what's going to show up. Besides your 5 favorite TV programs, never missing the news, always making it to work, always getting your 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep in, having time for your family, but not for God's family. What are you spending your one and only life on? What are you investing your life in? Jim Elliot, you've heard me quote him before. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He was killed by the Aki Indians as he went to tell them about the love of Jesus. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Waste it, spend it, or invest it. It's your choice. Would you bow your head with me, please? I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. If there's a part that you want to throw out, just tell him. He understands. Dear Heavenly Father, I've realized today that everything I have, it's not mine. It really belongs to you. I may have worked hard for it, but you gave me the energy. You gave me the ability. You blessed me. I'm really just the manager of it. Everything I have is really just on loan from you. I'm starting to understand that you've loaned me some talents. And you expect me to use the most of those talents while I'm here on this planet. And I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for the times that I buried my talents. For the times that I haven't used them. I've learned today that I've been selfish. I admit my fear. Some of you are going to have to get through like 37 layers of excuses to get down to that nut called fear. I also know that if I don't use it, my talents, my gifts, I'll lose them. But I thank you, Lord. You've promised that if I use what you give me, you're going to reward me. That you're actually going to increase those things that you've given me. So right now I'm making a choice and I'm choosing to serve you. Help me by your Holy Spirit. Speak to me. Lead me. Anytime, anywhere. I know the education may be painful, i.e. failure, but help me learn. Help me to find the right place. Help me to begin developing my talents for your glory, for your honor. Now, if you are here today and you've never opened up your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to add this sentence right here. It's not a mistake you're here. It's not an accident that you're here. It's the love of God that's brought you here. Regardless of why you think you got here or who invited you here, it ultimately was the love of God that brought you here. And if you're ready to give your life to Him, if you're really, really, really willing to live life, to enjoy life, then you just need to say these words. Just in your heart, just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, today I'm opening my heart to you. I'm asking you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. Help me to sense and feel your love, your presence. I want to learn how to love you. I'm asking you to begin the rewiring process in my mind to see who I am in you. To not let my past determine my future, but to trust in you." If you said that prayer right there, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. Yeah, good for you. 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 All over the sanctuary, there's several people that have said, "Yes, I prayed that prayer." That prayer of rededication, that prayer that says, "I'm coming home to you, Jesus." Somebody said good intentions lead straight to hell. The little round to it. I meant to get around to it. I just never did. I just never got around to it. So here we are making this prayer right now. That first prayer, that prayer of commitment. You need to think in your mind, what are some things that you're going to be doing differently now? What are some things, because of that commitment, that you don't fall back in your old rut, in your old routine, same old, same old? Some of you need to pull out your connection card and make a commitment. I'm going to go to discover my shape. I'm going to discover my shape. I'm going to talk to who? Dan, Alicia, Andrea, Aaron, Harlan, Jerry. I'm going to talk to one of them and say, hey, how can you put me to use here? What can I do around here for the glory of God, for the benefit of the bride of Christ? I've got to get off of the sideline. I've got to stop being a spectator. You just know it, but you have to attach an action to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.